Apparently, I can only remember a certain number of things, and as soon as we include bring a mask and wear a mask, it makes two other things go away. And so I forgot to hit record. Earlier, I forgot my microphone, so it's always fun. Lots of things for us to remember. So it is the first Sunday of the month, and those who are members here know that what we do then is we continue on with our theme for the year. My screen up here is not working, so I'm going to make sure you guys are in the right place. Our theme for the year is Live for Christ. And the theme really is not meant to be a year of patting ourselves on the back, saying, look what you're doing right. It really is supposed to be something that for a year long we're focused on one particular subject, working on improving on it. With that being the case, with all that has happened this year, I've got to tell you, I can't think of a better theme. A better theme for us for this year. It started off in January, and we looked at this idea of this PDFs. Passionate, daily, focused, and selfless. I have needed that lesson repeatedly over and over for myself throughout this time. Because I look within me, and what I find lacking right now is passion. Right now, I'm just trying to survive. I'm trying to get through the fights and the arguing. I'm trying to just stay spiritually alive. And I need to remember that I'm supposed to be living for Christ. Passionate for Him. Daily focused on Him. And not selfish, but selfless. And that's what we noticed in January. And then in February, we talked about family for Jesus, and that is taking this idea of living for Jesus and applying it at home. And I want to stop here and go back to that lesson before we get into today's lesson. So yes, technically it is listen to one lesson, get one lesson free. So we're going to have two lessons, basically. But I just want to stop on this point, and I want you to think for a moment. Think back to when you were a kid. Not to when you were in high school and had a job during the summer, but before that. Do you remember how long summer break was? Now, I go back and I think about it from a calendar perspective, and I think it was somewhere around 2.5 months for me. But what I remember is during those 2.5 months, it was forever. It was a long period of joyful bliss in which I had no school, and it didn't matter what I did every day, and it lasted a long time. And then I got back to school, and I had successfully forgotten just about everything. I remember, most of you know, I have a terrible memory, but I have a memory of one specific event. I think it was in early junior high first day back from school, from summer break, I'm in school. The teachers gave us a quiz in math class on the first day to see what we had remembered. And I remember standing by the chalkboard, getting ready to hand that paper to the teacher in this long line. And I talked to the person in front of me and said, I remembered to carry the one. And then they reminded me that I'd forgotten everything else. I'd gotten the number wrong. But I remembered something. We forget so quickly, 2.5 months. When's the last time your child was in a Bible class? We're going on 5 months. Talking to the elders, it does not sound like we are looking at children's Bible classes anytime really soon. The church has always been a crutch for parents. We've been a helper, a tool. We have brought your kids in and we have given them good teachers and good classes, but we have never been the ones who are ultimately responsible for raising your kids in the Lord. Never in my entire life has it been more crucial that parents take up their responsibility and train their children in the discipline of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 talks about how fathers are supposed to do exactly that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your kids need constant reminders, and I would like to remind you of three things you should be teaching your kids constantly, deliberately. The first one is you need to be teaching them the basic Bible facts. What did God do? What did the people do? Who is David? Who is Abraham? Who is Moses? Who is Jesus? Who is Thomas? Go through all of the Bible and look at the facts on who people are, what people did, what God did. People, places, and events. Teach them the Bible facts. This is the foundation upon which all doctrine comes. This is the foundation of everything. We start there. You need to teach them faith. Teach them to believe that these are not stories, but they are facts. They are historical events. Teach them that when God makes a promise, we believe it. And then, and don't skip to this, then we teach the practical application. Then we teach them, yes, you should clean your room. Why? Because God said, parents, obey your children. And then we go through whatever it is, whatever. What, did I say that wrong? Normally, I say at the beginning of the lesson to test the things I say. Clearly, I don't need to. You're listening. That's good. Practical application. Since God said, since God did something, then we do this. And we apply the principle to ourselves. And those are the three steps you need to be doing constantly with your kids. The truth of what the Bible says, believing what the Bible says, and then applying it to your life. Do not wait for Bible classes to start up again. Your kids' souls are in danger right now. And you are their heroes. You are their saviors. You must be their teachers. So we talked about at the beginning of the year, to live for Christ starts at home, families for Christ. And then we looked at the idea of working for Jesus, and that is taking this idea of living for Jesus on a daily basis then and applying it to whatever job it is we have, whatever it is we're doing, doing that with passionate, daily, focused, selfless approach towards God. And then we talked about this idea of dying and sacrifice for Jesus, doing whatever it takes to please Him, and then living to be like Jesus. That's what it means to live for Jesus. It means to be like Him. And then finally, last month, we talked about then teaching Jesus. If He is our focus, if He is our life, He's the focus in life. He's what we teach to others. We proclaim Christ and Him crucified. He is the center of our message. He is what we need to be telling other people around us. And this week, what I would like for us to do for this month then is this idea of growing old for Jesus. If we're going to live for Jesus, by implication, we need to recognize that we need to be living for Him all the way to the very end, however long that may be. And if I remember correctly, this was one of the main goals and main focuses the elders had when they wanted us to look at this theme for living for Jesus. Because we have older members, and we need to remember that our service to God does not end at a certain age. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this was one of our passages that is our theme for the year. Starting in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." Here's one of our passages imploring us, telling us that the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected is so that we would stop living selfish lives and start living lives for God. And what he said there in verse 15, might no longer live for themselves. And my question to you is, when does that end? When does it become an exception and say, okay, I have lived for Jesus long enough, I'm retiring, and now I'm living for myself? And I think we all know the answer to that instantly. We know the truth of that. It's keep going. Go to the very end. In fact, we get the answer for it in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where Jesus implores the Christians, be faithful until death. And that has double meaning in that passage. The primary meaning in that passage is be faithful to the point that you die for your faith. He's talking about a time of persecution, and he's saying, you be faithful even if it kills you. But in our context, it just as much applies to you be faithful until whatever it is kills you. Be faithful until the very end, the very last day, the very last breath. And so we need to be emotionally prepared for not a sprint, but a marathon. And you approach those very differently. I assure you, if I got out there for a marathon, first of all, something has gone terribly wrong. But if I got out there for a marathon and I sprint, I'm not getting anywhere. Which, for the record, I wouldn't get anywhere anyway, but you get the idea. So we need to be prepared then for whatever challenges might come along the way. If it's a long time, I don't know what's going to happen in that long time, but I'm pretty safe in saying not all of it's going to be good. I mean, we've had a rough year, and it's not over. And we need to be prepared for the fact that it's going to keep coming. There are going to be other challenges, and when this one's done, we should not sit back and say, phew, we're all over. It's all done. Everything's easy from here. That's not the way life goes. There's going to be the next. There's going to be something else. And if we're Christians who are going to live for Christ, we must be dedicated to live for as long as we live for Christ. And we need to live whatever we live through for Christ. And that's just starting up here. Being prepared for the long term and for the challenges that will come. And we need to consider old age and think about it from a different perspective. It is a gift. And it is glory. It is a gift. If you look at Genesis, no, you probably are still in Ephesians, aren't you? Well, I think we turn to 2 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 6, while we're in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, he's giving this passage in regards to children and parents. And let me get it right and not reversed this time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. There's a purpose to the obedience, and it's a long life. And understand this, long life then isn't the bad thing. It's the goal. We want that long life. It's a blessing. And Genesis 15 and verse 15, God is talking to Abraham and explaining to Abraham everything that's going to be happening in the future for him, for his people, his descendants. And he explains to them that the promised land, it's not for you, it's for them. And here's what's going to happen to them. They're going to go down to Egypt, and they are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years because as of yet, the sins of the people of this land have not yet been fulfilled. So Abraham's finding out what's going to happen to his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren way down the road. But then God has something for him, says, but here's what's going to happen to you. And so as he comes to an end on this discussion, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 15. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Getting old, I know it has its troubles. I know it has its pains and its difficulties, but it is nonetheless a blessing. Old age is a blessing from God, and it is in fact meant to be our glory rather than our shame. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, he contrasts the youth to the older individuals. And we understand quite well the benefit of being young. The glory of young men is their strength. Or when it's really young, it's just their insane amount of energy, non-stop energy. That is their glory. That's the great thing about being young. That, and when you fall, you don't get hurt. Lots of great things with being young. But when we get older, that doesn't mean that we are to be discarded and we're unimportant. Our society has misunderstood age. I think it's because of technology. That's just an opinion. I think that because technology moves so fast and our older people don't learn the technology, we kind of think society has moved past them. That's a horrible mistake. They have lived through things that we need to learn from. They have wisdom and experience. And so he goes on and he says, the honor of old men is their gray hair. It is their age and their experience. So we need to think about getting older not as a bad thing, but as a good thing. The Bible doesn't ignore age. You can go back and look at Psalms 37 and 71, and they're written by older men. They're written, David says in one of them, I was young, now I'm old. He does not follow that with, and worthless. He says, and learned. I have seen, I have experienced. And in both of those psalms, it's not about a uselessness, but about a worshiping of God and a usefulness. If you think about the New Testament, and I was trying to think of examples of older people in the New Testament. We don't have a lot of them, but there's something I notice about them. They're all positive examples. When you look at the people that are specifically stated as they are older, I know there are other people in the Bible that are older, but these are the ones that get specifically mentioned. And we start off with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And I believe they're being used because they're older. Just as Mary gets used because she is younger and a virgin, she's used because she's righteous and a virgin. That's a way for God to make a specific home for Jesus. The same thing is used for John the Baptist and the fact that Elizabeth and Zacharias are righteous and older. It leads to everybody saying, there's something up with John the Baptist. But it is stated to us twice, actually, that they were advanced in years. They were older. And in the same context, look over in Luke chapter 2. Verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. It's not telling us that to tell us that she had lost her effectiveness, she had lost her usefulness. This is a glory to her of what she had done for so long. And so Anna the prophetess, 84 years old, mentioned in the Bible, and she was good for God, useful to Him, useful for His plan for Jesus. And then the last one I'll consider is Paul in Philemon, when Paul's writing one of his friends. In Philemon, the 9th verse, he just refers to himself as old. So Bonnie, next time I do that, it's okay. I have biblical reference. I just have to be right about it. But he says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged. And of course we know that Paul is a positive example. We look at this and we don't see the leftovers. We see useful individuals that we should strive to become like. So we have the positive examples. And we can be spiritually useful in these later days. And that's really the question. That's really the challenge, because there's not as much as we can do. There's not as much as we remember. And so the question is how? How do I live for Christ in these last days, however long they may be? Well, to start off, just say you can. You can be fruitful. So let's look at Psalm 92. Verses 12 through 15. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. When we are firmly planted in God and blessed by God, even in our older days, we can be fruitful and will be fruitful to him. And what we need to do is think like Paul did in Philippians chapter 1. We've looked at this passage so many times. This is the passage where Paul is looking and debating, should I live or should I die? Which one do I really want? And you know, I understand that when we get older, sometimes it gets a lot easier to say, I kind of don't want to live anymore. If you talk to George before he passed away, he would have told you that. He would have told you, I'm kind of tired of living. And Paul's looking at this point saying, you know, if I die, I get to be with Jesus. That's better for me. But if I live, And this is true for Paul at whatever age he was at, whether he was Paul the young or Paul the aged. If I live, it means service for Christ. And that is the way it remains, no matter how old we get. It is service for Christ. So I want to consider three things, because really this is the question. How do I live for Jesus when it's hard to get up the stairs? And we look at what we can do, and there are three things that the Bible talks about. That's not the only three things, but these are three things that can be done pretty much no matter where you've gotten physically. First is we can praise God, we can share God, and we can pray to God. And I want to say one more thing about that before we go through and look at those passages. That is not an insignificant list. That is important stuff right there. A life dedicated to praising God, you can do even if you can't get up the stairs. To sharing God and to praying all day long. We need those people. We need them. And if we're younger, we need to become those people. We need to be that all of our lives so that at the end of our lives, it's easy to still be doing those things because it's who we are. I'll say more about that in a second. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you look, Luke, Psalm, Titus, Hebrews. So we're going to start in constant prayer, but same passages, we see it over and over again. So let's start off with Titus. I'm sorry, with constant prayer. All right. I don't even know how I'm going to present the sermon, apparently. Luke chapter 2. Let's start off with Anna. I just don't want to get off the idea of prayer before we get to the other subjects. But when we see Anna, now remember, she's 84 years old. And it's not just what she's doing while she's 84. She's been doing this since the day her husband died. She's been a widow for a long period of time. So we pick up in verse 36 again. There was a prophetess, Anna the daughter of Phanuel, the daughter of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. So here we see this idea of what she's doing is night and day she's serving God. She is praying to Him. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5, when it talks about widows who are widows indeed, this is somebody who is in a really sorry shape. Somebody who has lost everything, everyone. But here's her glory. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5. Now she who is a widow indeed, and has been left alone, and has fixed her hope on God, and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. She's the one who's a widow indeed. She's the one who God is going to absolutely make certain is taken care of, either by the family, extended family, or by the church. They're going to get taken care of. Night and day, she's saying prayers. You can do that. We can do that to our very last breath. So go back to Luke chapter 2 and look at Anna. So here's Anna. She's in the temple every day. This is her life. Her life consists of serving God. So what happens then? Verse 38. At that very moment, she came up. She comes up and she sees Jesus. And began giving thanks to God. We can praise. We can worship. And continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I don't know how long she lived past 84, but from this point on, after having seen the Messiah, she went and told everybody, "Have you been waiting for the Messiah? I've seen Him. He's come. The time is at hand." And that's what she was doing. All the people go into the temple 3 times a year or more. And there's Anna. The Messiah has come. Oops. Our next passage that I want to look at, Psalm 71. Verse These two things over and over again, especially praise God, share God. In Psalm 71, there are a few passages in here that talk about being older. It really starts in verse 9, but we're going to pick up in verse 14. As for me, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. So here he's talking about, as I'm getting older, here's the two things. He says, I will worship you more and more. Day by day, more and more, I will declare your greatness and your praise. And then the second thing he will do is, I will tell this generation. I will pass this on so that others will then glorify you and others will praise you more and more. Titus was read for us this morning, Titus chapter 2. And really, the instructions towards men don't really actually fit into this list. It's really just, what do? You be who God wants you to be. And when you look at verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Be what God wants you to be. That's doing something. That's something important. It's setting an example for other people. But when he gets to the older women, we see this list pop up again. So he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. So here it is, she is sharing God, sharing the message of God. But then the next part, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. She is helping God to be praised and glorified rather than dishonored. The last one I really want to look at is Hebrews chapter 11. I almost missed this passage. I was talking to Bonnie about it, and she mentioned this, and I was like, wow, that's the top of the sermon. I can't believe I forgot about this. And what's funny is just earlier I had been talking about the verse before. It's Jacob. I think Jacob lived to be 147, if I remember correctly. 17 years he lived in Egypt. He's called old before he gets to Egypt, and I would agree with that. That's, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to offend anybody in here. We don't have any 140 years old in here, right? He's old. He spent 17 years in Egypt, and he's old. And when it talks about by faith Jacob, it doesn't look at what by faith Jacob did when he was 20. Or when he was 30 or 40 or 50 or 60. It looks at what Jacob did when he was 147 years old. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. This is just such an important passage to me, because in this chapter on Hebrews 11, we see people doing amazing things by faith, building an ark, offering up their children as a sacrifice, or almost doing that, living in tents all of their lives, these big monumental moments. And then here at the end, we see that the faith that God wants isn't always revealed in these huge, big actions. Sometimes it's done by the dying and simple statements. And in this case, what it says is he blessed his children. What he is doing is he is saying, my children, the only thing that I have of value is the promises of God, and I give those to you. Perhaps the greatest thing we will ever do is teach our children. And you don't have to be young. He's not talking about you 20-year-olds who have just had kids, or 25, I don't know, or somewhere in there. He's not talking about that, although it just as much applies. He's talking about you great, your grandparents and your great-grandparents looking at your children and saying, "Youngins, the best thing I have for you is my belief in God." And sharing that. And then this picture. And worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. 147 years old, you see this picture of a man who can barely stand, leaning on top of his staff and praising God. That's value. That's praiseworthy. That is something that can be done, something that should be done. I want to tell you about a brother of mine, preacher when I was younger. I guess I should say brother of ours. He was a preacher when I was younger. I grew up listening to him in my early years. His name was Hoyt Houchin. Amazing man. This guy had knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge. And he got Alzheimer's. Alzheimer's is awful. This man who pretty much had the Bible memorized, who could tell you so much, I could sit down with him and he would not remember who I was. Me and my brother, even though we were really important to him. And then he would start telling us about us. You've had old people with Alzheimer's do that. They start talking about you, not realizing you're right there with them. Oh, it got bad. He got put in a retirement home, an assisted living place where he had to be helped. And one day he got outside and they could not find him. He hadn't wandered off. He was right outside. There were the doors. He could go in. But there was a handrail in front of him and he couldn't get around it. He could not think, how do I get around this? But you know what he would do when he got around it, when they came and brought him in? Let me tell you about Jesus. For all of his life, even when he lost his mind, he shared the Lord. And brothers, we need to make God so much a part of our mind that even if we lose it, he's still there. We need to make these things such a part of our life that even when it gets painful and miserable and difficult, we still do these things. Teach about the Lord. Praise the Lord. And keep praying to Him. So living for Christ in old age, it means that we need to be prepared mentally. All of us younger people need to be prepared for however long it's going to be. We need to view age not as a bad thing, but as a blessing, as a glory, as an honor. I have served Christ for as long as I could. And we need to continually serve Him to the last day and the last breath. And oh, what a glory for what comes next. Psalm 148, verses 11 through 14, and we'll finish with this. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Let us live for Jesus today and for however long that we live. I appreciate your time and your attention. If you are not a Christian, we offer you an opportunity to become one, to begin this service. The water is ready. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He was crucified and has been resurrected, you are ready. Dedicate your life to Him. Have your sins washed away. Just take one of the front seats. We'll hear your confession of faith and baptize you into Jesus today. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, there are all these struggles, all these challenges. We understand that. But don't lose sight of our faith in God. Come back. Restore your passion Restore your righteousness. God has promised if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
My Jesus.